Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Jesus' earthly ministry began with the words, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." How prevalent, dear listener, is repentance in your life? The people of Jesus' day had witnessed something terrible. A tower had fallen on some people and killed them. They were all wondering about what it said about these people in the world when all these catastrophic things happen, all these terrible tragedies. Does it mean they're worse sinners than others? Jesus, of course, responded by saying, "Listen, do you think there are worse sinners than all other sinners? I tell you that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The doctrine of repentance, we're going to look at that today from 1 Samuel chapter 7, the life of Israel. In the course of their life, there was a long stretch of disobedience and even apostasy. And in 1 Samuel 7, we have the powerful story of Israel repenting and turning to the Lord. We can learn a lot from this, and we're going to explore this today and tomorrow on Abounding Grace Radio. We want it to be a blessing to you so that you understand what the repentant Christian life should look like. Thanks for tuning into the program today. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So many ways to get in contact with us. If you would like to support us, you can do that right online via PayPal, or you can send in your support to our P.O. Box, which is P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Here is the program now from 1 Samuel chapter 7, which I have titled, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer," which means stone of help, the day that Israel raised the stone of help, who is the Lord. Dear listener, I hope that is the same and is true of you in your own life. Thanks today for tuning in to the program. We have been studying Israel now for some time, and I don't know how anyone could walk away from all of these stories that we've been studying in the book of Exodus and spending time in the book of Exodus without a profound sense of how messed up we are. I mean it. Rebellious Israel was to the Lord. And as we've studied, it's been somewhat painful, but a necessary realization that what we have in Israel, you might say, is a microcosm of the macrocosm. What I mean by that is, you have in Israel a display of all of us. I think that can be somewhat discouraging. You read the Old Testament and you wonder, where is all the positive in the Old Testament, right? We read the Old Testament and we think things seem really bad throughout the Old Testament. It seems like judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. Where were the bright moments? Where were the moments that we can look at and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, because I haven't seen anything like that yet"? Well, that's what we have this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, in the midst of a long section in 1 Samuel of a lot of darkness and a lot of apostasy, after the judges and the awful scenes of 1 Samuel, comes a passage that stands out like nothing else. It's a powerful passage. It's a glorious section of Scripture. And like them, as we consider what's going on today in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we, similar to Israel, often go through, as believers, prolonged periods of hardening and dullness to the Lord. You know this. I don't have to convince you of that. Don't you struggle with that? I must confess, I don't know anyone at this time of year who especially doesn't go through it. You just went through Thanksgiving, and then Black Friday started Thanksgiving at 6 p.m.
to get you out, to get you spending after you said thank you. We are bombarded at this time of year with distraction. We are bombarded with stress. A land of plenty as we live in, all the plenty we have seems to drive us to want more and more. Are we really satisfied? Are we? We recently studied the Canons of Dort, and I was really taken by a particular phrase in the canons that struck me. When it asks the question and recognizes in the life of believers that often there's a lack of assurance that we struggle with, or an earnest endeavor after obedience, we struggle with that filial obedience. If it's not strongly felt, the canons say, in your own lives, using the means of grace, here's what the canon said in that little phrase in one of those sections in the first head. We should humbly wait for seasons of richer grace. Do you know there are seasons of richer grace that come upon us? Which assumes then that there are very dry periods that come upon us. Which assumes that there are periods of departure that come upon us. But that there are also seasons of richer grace that the Lord gives to us. What do they look like? How do you know? How do we arrive at a season of richer grace? Well, here before us this morning, after years of little to do with the Lord brings upon Israel a season of rich grace. It's a really beautiful section. One of my favorites, because in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Israel returns to the Lord. That is a profound statement. This chapter shows their return. And everyone, after all this darkness, after all this apostasy, everyone should really think about this moment, what it looked like, what return to the Lord looked like. They found it so significant, they called it the raising of Ebenezer. We'll look at that. I'm not sure where you are this morning, but if your struggle is anything like mine, you most likely have brought upon yourselves seasons of departure. You have brought upon yourselves seasons of departure from God. This morning, the Lord desires to bring upon His people, in His Word, a season of richer grace. Will you hear it? Will you listen to it? The Lord's goal this morning in this passage, and that's why it shines so brilliantly, is that His people would be renewed, that His people would be strengthened, that they would be encouraged, and He shows you what that path looks like when the season of grace has come upon you. And that's what we're considering. God calls us to faith and repentance, to return to Him this day with all of our hearts. And He promises that He will answer any desolate cry of His people and fill His people, those who turn to Him in faith and repentance, with lasting peace, which is where this passage ends. As we come to the table this morning, I wanted to look at a sermon on repentance and this season of grace, and that is where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 7, of something new happening in Israel. One of the things that we really don't think about a lot is how sin does affect our relationship with the Lord. There is the serious problem of departure from the living God. Hebrews warns us of this. This is nothing new. Hebrews says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Clearly, it is cautioning us against turning away from the living God. Sin has devastating effects in turning our hearts away from Him, and Hebrews will go on to even make statements like, "You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." I'm going to show you what that looks like today. And I want you to see what happens in the lives of God's people when sin goes unchecked and we leave the God that we love. Sin always takes another step. If you're contemplating it, if you're thinking I'm going to test it, if you're thinking I'm going to go do something, if you're plotting it in your mind, John Owen was absolutely right when he said, sin that takes the first step will take the next. It'll take you somewhere. You'll go somewhere. Israel has been in a state of apostasy for years. They've been walking this, and that whole time, they have known nothing but chastisement and hardship in the course of their existence because of it. In fact, chapter 6 keeps referring to the fact that the Lord's heavy hand was upon them. You'll notice, you'll catch that if you go back and read chapter 6, and then the play on that word comes out in chapter 7 that the heavy hand turned on the Philistines. There was severe chastisement going on. You ask the question, what happened in Israel? I've got to sort of paint the dark background here for you for a moment so that then you understand how brilliantly chapter 7 shines. Ever since the days of the judges, there was that little phrase that dominated the book of Judges, and you know what that phrase is. Everyone began to do what was right in their own eyes. And listen, everyone was doing and choosing their own path, whatever their hearts directed them to do. You remember the terrible scenes of the opening of 1 Samuel, which is the consequence of that phrase living out in the life of the people, that God's word was rare in those days, 1 Samuel 3. God stopped speaking. He was not speaking. It's a startling statement in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Eli's sons were the leaders, remember. They had so corrupted the worship of the Lord, nobody even wanted to come and worship, or at least they came and they hated it. Nobody was interested in it. They had a sour attitude to the worship of God. Do I really have to go up and worship today? And they'd bring their offerings and go through the motions. The spiritual decay of the people was so bad that when the Philistines came upon them to battle with them and Israel was defeated, they shot out at the Lord, "Why is the Lord defeating us?" You know what they did, boys and girls? They said, we can solve this problem if the Lord's not going to be with us. We're going to take the symbol of his presence and we're going to throw it out on the battlefield. And they took the ark and they thought it was a weapon of mass destruction out there. Let's just throw it out there. So they cast it on the battlefield. Do you know what they called it when they cast it out on the battlefield? Where that battle was fought, they called it Ebenezer. Hold that thought. There was no faith in one of the worst displays against the Philistines. The ark of God was captured. Eli's sons die. Eli falls backwards and dies. One of Eli's wives gives birth to a baby she doesn't even care about and calls the name Ichabod, which meant the glory has departed from Israel. Apostasy, glory gone from Israel is the state of the first section of Samuel of the people of God. No communion. They did not know him. Worship, nobody really wanted to be at, but they knew they should. No understanding anymore of God's holiness. And by the end of the book, or end of chapter 6, when the ark finally makes its way back after crushing the Philistine gods, the men of Beth Shemesh look into the ark. You think, are you guys crazy? And sure enough, thousands were struck down. And a ringing question comes at the end of chapter 6. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Uh-oh. Something was being realized that had been lost in Israel. Well, that's a jet tour through the first part of the book. But it helps us to show and see how dark Israel was, how dark things had become in the nation of Israel. And that leads us now to verse 2, and it leads us to where we want to get today, that the ark of God had been and remained in a place called Kiriath Jearim a long time, and there's a little time clue there. It was there 20 years. 20 years. So here it begins. You read a remarkable little statement at the end of verse 2, And Israel, the children of Israel, lamented after the Lord. The house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It's a remarkable statement. It's a powerful little statement. Text is showing us something important. Do you see it? The children of Israel had not lamented after the Lord for 20 years. And finally, after 20 years, it started. So here's the scene. The ark is away from Israel. The glory has departed from Israel. And you think of Ezekiel when the chariot wheels leave the temple. The glory had departed. Just as the Lord's hand was heavy against the Philistines, so it was against Israel. For 20 years, they were oppressed by the Philistines. They had become slaves in the land, their own land. We know from chapter 13 that the Philistines would not even let them have blacksmiths so that they couldn't make no swords. To give you context, the Philistines took away all their guns. No guns in Israel. You know what I'm reacting to. I'm just saying that's the big discussion right now. Can you imagine if all the guns were taken away? That's what happened in Israel. No blacksmiths, no swords, no weapons. They were oppressed. And God's judgment had fallen on Eli and his household, we're getting the sense of something terrible has happened in Israel. Terrible. I believe it's one of the most remarkable things that's raised here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel is saying to us this morning that there was a period of time offset by 20 years. Now follow me. Israel had nothing to do with the Lord. The picture that we have is Israel had been assimilated into Canaan life. They were not distinct. Functionally, they had become Canaanites. No more separation. No more stands on anything. No more taking a stand and defending much of anything in the course of their lives. Isn't it sad? Was the Lord ever mean or hard on these people? I mean, what had the Lord done for them? You've been studying Exodus. This is where studying the Old Testament and helps us see the picture of the character of our God. His ways were not burdensome to them. He had constantly been caring for them. He had delivered them. He had plundered Egypt for them. He had provided for them. What hadn't the Lord done for them? And he invited them to come to the king and worship in his courts, worship before him. He had set a place of worship. That's why they went out into the wilderness, that they might become a worshiping people, a people set apart. And they said, no thanks. Nope. The Lord's ways are burdensome to us. And lo and behold, they didn't enjoy peace. Their children were a mess. They didn't know the Lord's loving care, his help. Deep-rooted idolatry had fallen upon Israel. Nothing was going well. Now, I can apply this in a few different ways today. Does the church ever depart from the Lord? Do we see in the vast majority of church-going people today people departing from his worship? Do we see the problem of people ruling by their own authority? How worldly has the church become? Is it possible to come and sing and do this, and yet in the people's hearts there's no separation from Canaan? What is the spiritual life of people like among Christians today? Do we see people understanding the Lord and delighting in his gospel? Or is it the truth that idolatry has filled the church? These are bad signs, of course, if you can affirm any of those things. Do you see what's happened? And you could look simply at the problem then of our own personal lives. How much do you personally depart? I ask today, how much of a priority is the Lord in our lives? Think about it. In the course of our weeks, do we draw near to Him? Is the truth is, if we're going to be honest, is the Lord really absent from us, apart from our gathering? In your choices, in your walk, how prevalent is idolatry? Dr. Clark mentioned web browser last week. What of spending? What of eating? What of drinking? What is your approach to the God that you worship? Be honest. We would never cast out the ark in the middle of the battlefield, right? Here it is. Lord's Supper is right in front of you. Cast it in front. You deserve this? Do you presume upon the Lord? Do you think God owes you something? Or you think He's just thankful you came today? Do you have sin right now you're hiding that has been ongoing in your life for a long time that you would never want the person next to you to know about because it would utterly expose you? Anyone who commits sin, says Jesus, is a slave of sin. Sin produces awful slavery that leads to death. What amazes me here is you'd think Israel would have stopped and says, why is the Lord's heavy hand on us? How do you miss that for 20 years? I'm asking Israel this question, and now I'm asking us. Where were you 20 years ago? 20 years. For 20 years, they never stopped and asked, where is the Lord's promised deliverance? Did they care anymore? Were they so discouraged because of the lawlessness they didn't care anymore? You know, this is what David said when he was living in sin with the Bathsheba incident, which you kind of tally up would at least be 9 months. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long for day and night. Your hand was heavy on me. Sound familiar? It's the text. My vitality, my strength was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. In other words, I lived a miserable life in my path of sin, but I didn't want to see it. Is the hand of the Lord against you, upon you, heavy on you, I mean? At the end of verse 2, all of a sudden, Israel laments after the Lord. I love that. what a moment. Something's going on. Finally, there were tears. Finally, the weight of God's displeasure of real and unconfessed sin was felt. They weren't confessing their sins. They begin to realize our lives are really going on without the Lord. I want you to sense that right now. That they began to realize our lives are going on and we're trying to live without Him. The ark is not even with us. What are we doing? And what I love about this is Israel's tears were the first sign that they were ready for the word of God. God was now returning to them. You know when a season of rich grace has come upon us? It's right here. They're sighing after Him. You know, all over the scriptures, God's people, to enjoy His grace, had to cross this path. This is the first great evidence of repentance. This is the first great evidence of something happening in the heart. God was looking upon them again in mercy. And you think about all the things happening in the world today and all the things we're distressed about. Do we ever stop and think we've been trying to do this without Him? Remember Peter? I'll never deny you. Nope. And in the next breath, he's denied him three times in the next scene. Soon he had rejected the Lord. But the beauty of that whole scene was the Lord didn't let him get very far, did he? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember the path of his restoration? Do you remember the moment in Peter's own fall, in Peter's own demise, of his turning? And it was this. And I'm reading John Hales here, who I've been reading lately, and he has a great point with this. It was this look of Christ that restored Peter. They weep for their sins whom Jesus looks upon. Peter denies him once, he repents not, for Jesus looked not back upon him. He denies him a second time, and yet he weeps not, for the Lord looked not back. He denies him the third time, Jesus looks upon him. And then he goes out and he weeps bitterly. There it is. Day and night, says David, my tears have been my food. This is Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. He had to walk that. It's the prodigal in the pigsty. What am I doing here? I'm going to get up and go home.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.